We probably only have two more studies, and then we will be done with Romans. And, yeah, might be, sure, exactly. But we'll get halfway through Romans 16 this morning. And so, before we turn to Romans 16, I actually want you guys to start out in 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to read from there. Really, Paul has left, well, this is a quote from McGee. Paul has left the mountain peaks of doctrine to come down to the pavements of Rome. And what we'll see in the last chapter is his praise and greetings to those who helped him in ministry. And we know Paul has a deep concern for all the churches. And that's what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 28. But if we could turn to 1 Corinthians 12, we'll go there, read this passage, we'll pray, and we'll kind of, I'll tell you why we're going through this passage. 1 Corinthians 12, and then we'll turn to Romans 16 after that. So, 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. It's the next page for me. Page 1176. I haven't told that joke yet up here. It's my first time. Okay. I thought I would never tell that joke. But it's not there. So, starting in verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so there also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." With that, let's pray. Lord, just thank you again for your word. Thank you for Paul's heart and just recognizing those who worked alongside him or in other cities and countries to proclaim your gospel. And I just thank you that he recognizes these individuals. And Lord, as we go through this, we need to understand that you have a calling on each of our lives, but it's different. We're part of the body, but we're different parts of the body. And Lord, just ask, Lord, just help us remain faithful to the calling you've given each and every one of us. And Lord, just thank you for your word and just ask that you would speak to us this morning. And ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. So, real quick, I chose this passage kind of highlighting in my prayer the fact that we all have different callings. We all have different things that God has called us as the body of believers. And really, I'll go through just a couple things in this passage and then we'll turn to Romans 16. But first thing he says in this is the fact that we're one body. And believers come from everywhere, from all sorts of different backgrounds. It says these believers are baptized into one body. And that's what we're to represent, the fact that we are one body. And like I said, some of us came into that body when we were 10, younger than 10. Some of us in our teens, others of us after 20. came into that relationship with God, then God placed us into the body. We have different educations. We were raised differently, some from Christian parents, some from non-Christian parents, and yet God baptized us into one body. And he says not only that, he says that we share the same Spirit. The same Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, just like God does, and just like Jesus Christ comes to live inside of us. And with that, not only are we one body, but we have many unique members. And what we've learned from this passage is we can't exclude ourselves. And that's why Hebrews 10 says, and you guys know this verse, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And thank the Lord that our president said exactly the same thing, that he gave permission, that he encouraged churches and said that they were essential, right? And they are. And, you know, and I know we've been doing church for the last 3 or 4 weeks, well, we've been doing it since then, but there's nothing like seeing you guys in front of me. And there's nothing, like I said, looking into the camera, it's not my favorite thing to do, to tell you. And to watch myself on screen, oh man, I'll tell you. You see all these little hiccups you do, you turn your, whatever. But just the, and it's hard on me. Ask my wife, I'm like, I just critique myself a little too much. But what God has designed for us is to get together and to love on each other. And he's going to recognize that. Paul's going to recognize that as we go through the different churches that are meeting there in Rome. But, so, we cannot exclude ourselves. And I think of this when something in your body goes out. For example, I used to have back problems. I haven't had them in a couple of years, but my back would go out and I'd be completely useless. I wouldn't be able to move for like a few days. And one time I pulled my calf muscle playing bump with junior hires. They think it's the funniest thing in the world. But I couldn't literally walk for 2 or 3 days. And that's just, again, shows you that our body's created for all parts to be healthy and for all parts to be intertwined together. And that's what we need in the body of believers. We need individuals to show up. Again, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And, of course, with this, there is many types of body parts, but as we're referring to the church, there's different callings, there's different giftings. We see that in the end of this. We didn't read 28 talking about the different callings and 29 too, verse 29. But we're all designed differently too. But again, we're essential to the body and each and every one of you. And we also know in this passage that the members are set by God. He places you where he wants you to be. It says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he knows where he has you. He's placed you in the body. And again, it's through God's choice. And it's not based on our talents, but it's through God's giftings, through God's grace, through his mercy. And it always reminds me of that passage in 1 Samuel 16:7 where Samuel's trying to pick the next king to replace Saul. And he goes through Jesse's family, the boys, all 7 of them. And yet what Samuel learns from God is God does not look on the outside. He looks at the inside. He says, this is what he says to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And what he goes on to say in this passage is just because we see a body part and the fact that it's weak or we see as unnecessary, it's still part of the body. And usually the body parts that we don't see are vital. Right? So most of us are breathing because of our lungs, but I have yet to see anybody's lungs. Or the heart, or just all those internal intestines, but internal parts of the body, right, which are essential for the body. And we can equate this to the ministry that happens before I ever step up here and go through the Word of God. There's all sorts of ministry that happens around here and in all churches, and we're thankful for it because it's essential. Just like church is essential, the work that's done behind the scenes is essential. And the giftings that each one of you guys have to help this body function is incredible. Right? And what he says is the body's not made to have schism, and that's the idea of division. Right? Again, it's one integrated body. And it says the last thing he points out is the fact that the body needs to care for one another. And you see that, right? When somebody gets hurt, like if you hurt a body part, your whole body goes to protect it. If you get hit in the shin or something like that, your whole body, your hands, everything goes to protect it. And that's the picture that you have. It says if a believer is suffering, we need to go along and help that individual. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And what we'll see in this last passage, in Romans 16, the first half of it, is all these members who are part of the body, are honored. And because of that, we are going to rejoice with them. Think about it. Their names are written for us to read over and over in the Bible. Those who participated at the same time of Paul don't have the name recognition as Paul, but yet God recognizes the work that they did for the body of believers. It says, "For the love of God, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and if he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And what that shows, again, is the fact that we need, as a body of believers, to care for one another. And he's been really highlighting that in chapters 13 and 14 and 15. And now he's going to give you the individuals that have helped the gospel be proclaimed. And so now we can turn back to Romans 16. So Romans 16, there is 29 names I'm going to go through. And if I pronounce it wrong, sorry. Who knows? You might not know. I might not know how it's pronounced. But also, you know, this is always a good, if you're thinking about having kids, there's, you know, again, 29 names to go through. Actually, 27 of them are named. And you'll see some of these names. There's some whoppers in there for sure. He actually goes through another 7 later on next week. We'll talk about those. But he goes through these 29 people and gives them praise. And the first one he highlights here in Romans 16, we'll read verses 1 and 2 real quick. It says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Kentria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and myself also." So the first commendation that Paul gives is to Phoebe. Phoebe means bright one. It's named after a goddess, I think, of the Greeks or something like that. But yet we know she is following the Lord. And the first thing he says is we need to accept her and receive her because she is a servant of the Lord. That word for servant is where we get the word deaconess, a female deacon. And we know from 1 Timothy 3, there's an argument that there are female deacons. I believe they're female deacons, called deaconesses. They're in 1 Timothy 3:11, and I'll kind of give you my reasoning behind that. If you want to turn there, you can. But there's a passage that says in 1 Timothy 3:11, likewise, it says their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. We need to understand that wives is that word for wives is the same word that we have for women. It's gune, if you want to know in Greek. But that same word, and that there is not in the original Hebrew, in the Greek. So it's not a possessive as far as talking about their wives. And so people use this as an argument, and there's other ones. I'll give it to you real quick. Why I believe there are women deaconesses. One, because I've been in church the last 15 years and I've seen women serving in this role. But here in this passage, when it's introduced, it says likewise. And as you go through the qualifications of both bishops, overseers, and deacons, every time he introduces a new category, he uses that word likewise. So that's the first argument for it. What we also see is there's no qualifications for wives of the overseers. And the overseers are just the pastors or the elders. That's that category. And he says, we don't have no qualifications for them, so why would he just then bring in qualifications for the deacons' wives? And we also know at this time there was no female noun for the word deaconess. And so what he chose here to use is a more general term for women, like I had referenced earlier. And fourth point, if his intent was to refer to wives, he would have used in the Greek language a definite article or a pronoun. Like I said, a pronoun is something that shows possession, right? He would have used the word for there. He could have done that. Or he could have said the wives. A definite article just means a the. So the grammar points to the fact that there are female deacons. And the last and probably the greatest example is the one we're looking at right now, in the fact that Phoebe represented that servant of the Lord, and she had those qualifications. And what did she do? She probably brought this letter and presented this letter to Rome. And so she's from Kentria. That is basically a port that's adjacent to Corinth. And she brought this letter and brought it to Rome so they could read it. And she was told, well, Paul, basically, anytime you transported letters and stuff like that, you needed a letter of recommendation, making sure that she was able to do this and that it came from Paul. And so with that, Phoebe is recognized as being faithful, being somebody you can hand a letter to and then go and transport it to the people in Rome. And what he says, not only are they to accept her, they're to assist her. And that word assist her is also found in 2 Timothy 4:17 when God does the same for Paul. It says in 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood with me. The word stood with me is the same idea of assisting her. Stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. And so they were to not only accept her, but they were to assist her too for the work that she was going to be doing there in the body. And with that, we are then introduced to a whole list of various characters. And I'll try to give you a little information on, other than what Paul wrote down. These individuals, besides the first couple here, are not really mentioned anywhere else. Oh, Rufus, another one is probably mentioned on later. But only three of these individuals are mentioned out of the, I think we're down to 28 names. Only three of them are mentioned other places in Scripture. We do have some history, some possible history accounts of some of these individuals, and we'll talk about that as we go through it. But the first one you guys recognize from the book of Acts is Priscilla and Aquila. It says in Acts 18, verses 1 through 3, it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And there came because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation, they were tent makers. So he was a co-worker with Paul, making tents. So he, and he goes on to say, really kind of highlighting their ministry. So He, speaking of Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And you see this mentioned. They're mentioned six different times in the Bible, and I think five of those are coming alongside another ministry and just encouraging them and helping them. And what you see of their life, they traveled between Corinth, Ephesus, and Rome. And Paul even recognizes that they risked their own necks to help them. We don't know what incident they are talking about. There's speculation, but I mentioned this earlier. The Bible says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what you see with Priscilla and Aquila. They risk their lives. And so he recognizes them. He calls them fellow workers, just like you'll see later on in verse 9. I'm going to kind of group them together. You see Urbanus, his name means city bred. Again, write these names down if you're thinking, well, I don't know how many of us still are thinking about having children in this congregation, but, you know, maybe to your grandkids. So, with your children. Urbanus is a Roman slave name, and again, he was recognized as a fellow worker. And what, at this time, Priscilla and Aquila were doing was running a small fellowship in their house. And you see that in verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. And really, at this time, this is where the church began, in people's homes. It wasn't until the 200s that we start having these big churches gathering. We have these comprised mostly in churches. We even see that in Acts 2. It says, that passage that talks about how you grow in your relationship with the Lord. It says that they travel from house to house, proclaiming and praising the name of the Lord. And so that's how they would, that's how the church formed, that's how it started. And I'm thankful. That's where I started walking, really started walking with the Lord, at a home fellowship. On a Friday night, there's a bunch of guys who came out, really had similar backgrounds as I did, coming out of the world as far as partying and drinking and all that stuff that I was doing. And really grew in my relationship with the Lord because they stuck to the Bible. We didn't really know much about the Bible, this group, but we had somebody who started leading it and really took it seriously and started explaining the scriptures to me. And I'm just thankful. My wife was also part of the women's ministry, the girls' ministry. There's a girls' Bible study. It's interesting because we started the combining of that ministry that me and my wife got married. She was from that group, and others followed suit after that in those two Bible studies. With that, again, he's recognizing and thanking Priscilla and Aquila and their encouragement and the fact that they were growing individuals in the Lord. And then he goes on to title individuals beloved, those that are loved. He gives you four names. Epaphroditus, which means praised. It says he's the first fruits of Achaia, which is a region in Corinth. That means he's the first convert that we see there in 5b. And we also have Amplius and Stachys and Persis. With Amplius, they actually discovered though it was a common Roman slave name, they discovered a tomb there in the first century. They just discovered a tomb with his name on it. Stachys, believed to be probably from the royal household. And you'll see a lot of this as we go through these individuals. There's believers placed everywhere, and God goes after individuals. There were believers in the royal household at that time. And then we have Persis, who's an older Greek lady. And it's interesting, just a little side note, when he talks to men, he calls them my beloved. And to be more formal, when he calls women the same thing, he introduces them as the beloved. So it just kind of shows that he's sharing and a thing in ministry that, you know, we don't formal with one another. How do I want to explain that? I'm not doing a good job right now, but it's just, he's basically being formal, understanding, you know, if you call somebody's wife my beloved, it's probably not good for you. And here, he calls the men God's beloved, but he addresses the women differently, and he does that with Persis. Hopefully that helped clear the mud, but I don't know. With that, he then recognizes those who labored much. And that word labored means to wearisome effort on a point of exhaustion. And notice the three individuals that he talks about in this situation, they're all women. That's been highlighted, right? The first one is Mary. And she's one of the six Marys, probably not the one we know of. It could be either a Jewish name or a Greek name. The Jewish is Miriam, and the Greek name is Maria. But she is recognized for, again, the effort that she puts in. And there's two other ladies, Tryphena and Tryphosa, probably sisters. Their names mean delicate and dainty, yet they worked their hands off to the bone to do the work of the ministry. And when I think of that, I think of the Proverbs 31 wife, right, and all the things that she did. And so it's, again, an honor to see that these women were willing, again, to work so hard. It says, again, wearisome effort on the point of exhaustion to get the ministry and to be part of the ministry. And then you have fellow prison mates, Andronicus and Junia. Junia could be masculine or feminine, depending on how it's pronounced. So it could be a husband and wife, maybe a brother or sister. But again, he recognizes that they hung out with their Paul in prison. And they're of note. Of note just means they're well known or held in high regard. They could be apostles. And now when we talk about apostles, people throw up their arms because, hey, if Junia is a woman, can there be women apostles? And the answer is yes. Among the apostles, and an apostle just means one sent. These two came to the Christ shortly after Pentecost and before Paul, because we know Paul comes to the Lord in chapter 9 of Acts. And when we talk about apostles, there's A apostles and B apostles. A apostles are the ones we know of, Peter, John, James. And how we distinguish them, it gives us the qualifications there in Acts 1. And they had to be part of Jesus' ministry. They had to see his death. And they had to be there for his resurrection. And that we know because they're trying to replace Judas there in Acts 1. And that was the qualifications to be one of the 12. But we also have modern day apostles. And we have individuals called apostles in the Bible that weren't one of the 12. And we have Silas called that. Barnabas called that. And we have our modern day missionaries are those. Because apostle just means one who is sent. And even in Revelation, the last book written, the church is, the first church is recognized or is given the task of recognizing who are apostles and who are not. So we know that apostles still exist. It says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So there are individuals at that time that are apostles. And we know the book of Revelation was written many years, decades, probably after here, the book of Romans. So with that, he recognizes these are well-known apostles or well-known individuals held in high regard and also related. They could be related. He calls them fellow countrymen. just like he does with Herodian later on in this chapter, later on in this passage. And it could be they're related, their family, or they're just Jewish. So the next category you see are those who are approved. And approved just is the idea of being tested. And you see Apelles recognized. We know that he could have been possibly the bishop of Smyrna. And we know that. We recognize Smyrna is mentioned in the book of Revelation, or Heraclea is another region that he could have been a bishop of. And that word for approved or tested is often represented in the Bible in different contexts. It could represent that the individual had tried and passed the test. James 1:12 talks about that. Here in the book of Romans, it says those are approved when they have the right attitudes towards others. Romans 14:18. Let me actually read that to you. It says that for he who serves Christ in these things, and that's the idea of accepting weaker brothers, is acceptable to God and approved by men, putting their rights aside and accepting those. So that's that same word for being tested or approved. We also know individuals who discern false teaching. They're recognized as being tested and approved. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 11. Individuals God recognizes as those who are approved show humility. And he mentions this in 2 Corinthians 10. And the last thing, using this same word, he talks about those who are diligent to understand God's word. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he goes from this individual who was approved to the households. And we see that in verses 10 and verses 11. The reason that he mentions household, well, the household's not in the original Greek, but it could be that the individual that he's mentioning, Aristobulus and Narcissus, now that's a name, that Narcissus, is probably not a name you want to use, because we know that, right? That's not good. So, but why he mentions these households, some believe that they could have been unconverted individuals. So there's people in their household that are following the Lord. We know Aristobulus is actually the grandson of Herod the Great. And if you guys know who Herod the Great is, he's the one who ordered the kids under 2 to be murdered there in Bethlehem. Yes, right, Bethlehem. Wherever Jesus was born. And we should know this. I should know this. He's also probably the brother of Agrippa, you see there in Acts 26. And also the same thing with Narcissus. He could be possibly the well-known freedman that they talk about. He could have been a part of the Caesar's household. And you see this recognized in Philippians 4. He says, I didn't write it down, but let me go in this way real quick. He recognizes those who, he understands, basically Paul is sharing with us that there's a set of believers or believers in the household of Caesar. He says in 4:22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. So there's, again, a church starting there. And he then goes on to talk about, one of the last groups, the chosen individual, and that's the idea of being distinguished or the idea of just being in leadership. And you see Rufus, and Rufus just means red. We know this could be the son of Simon the Cyrene, and you guys know who, hopefully you know who Simon the Cyrene is. He was there helping Jesus carry his cross, or he was ordered to help Jesus carry his cross. It says in Mark 15:21, which, understand, Mark is a book that's written to the Romans. that his audience was the Romans. It says, then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. So this could be his son. And not only was his son helpful in Paul's ministry, or helpful in ministry, it's also his, he says, say hi to your mom. And you know, some of us have had mothers who have helped us that weren't our blood-related mothers. And that's what Paul is doing here. He recognizes this woman as helping him. And the last thing he mentions, the last group, is these two households that were basically small groups. And he recognizes these saints. Again, there's, I think, 9 names here. Just for fun, I'm going to read them off. And it says, greet Asyncritus, Phlegion, Hermas, Pabroas, Hermes. I did really try to practice this, and it's, I don't know. Try to practice these things at home. And the brethren who are with them, greet Phlegius, which means, I think, lover of the word, which is cool. And Julia, Nereus, and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. And so he recognizes that there's two home fellowships, and he just says hi to them, really recognizes the work that they're doing and continuing to go through God's Word, continuing to grow in their relationship with the Word, with the Lord. And the last thing he says in this passage is to greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And now, we talked about this when we finished up 1 Peter 1, this tradition of greeting each other with a holy kiss. It was a common greeting back then. I don't know if some of your families might still do this. My family does. I see aunts kissing, aunts and uncles kissing each other on the lips. It still kind of weirds me out. To this day, but here he's just saying this is a tradition. That's what they do. It's like a handshake or a hug that we do here in church. You see this mentioned by Jesus himself when he has this woman cleaning off his feet. He says, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. So it was just a tradition that they did. Some people believe, or it's written in church history, that it went away when it started getting abused, right? When the boys started kissing only the girls that they wanted to, kind of a thing. You can imagine how that went. And then so they left the women out, and then men kissing men, that would just dissipate naturally, and that's what they believed happened. So, again, it still happens in families. But all that's to say, this is how, you know, what Paul thought of all these individuals. And so, when I go through a passage like this, you know, I've been praying about, like, so what do we talk about? We talked about, again, that there's different ministries, that the different parts of the bodies, different part of the body that God's recognizing here. And Paul is then thanking, in his 20 years of ministry, all these individuals that had a part in the proclamation, in the spreading of the gospel. And what you see in the takeaways is there's a huge diversity in the church, which should be. That's how God described the church. He says there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Here he recognizes 29 different individuals, 27 by name. Notice a third of them were women, which is awesome. They were from either Jewish, Greek, or Latin origins. Some were from nobility. Some were from ruling classes. The majority of them were slaves or freed persons. And so you see that diversity found in the body of believers. And again, most of us have shared with one another where we came from, and we all came from different things. And it's just cool how God assimilates these things and puts them together. And we know also in this passage there's a uniqueness of each member. They're not just faceless individuals that go out. And God sees The Bible says if you give a person a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you will receive a reward. So he recognizes the work that each and every one of us are doing. And what he wants us to do is be faithful with that. As a quote, it says, each epithet, and I had to look up what epithet means. It's just a short praise of somebody recognizing their character. But it says, each epithet witnesses in some way to a labor of obedience to plant and perpetuate the faith which has been passed down to this present day. And what this passage is recognizing is Paul was sharing that it takes a village. That's what I named this, what I titled this passage, It Takes a Village, right, for the gospel to be spread in our community. It takes, you know, and you guys know the saying that it takes a village to raise a child. Unfortunately, some of that village we don't want raising our children. But as far as a body of believers, it's funny because when I went to Kenya, one of the things I really appreciated was the teachers whacking these kids. It didn't matter whose kid it was. I just thought, man, we need to bring that back. Because it really was a village taking care of these kids. I mean, the kid got out of line, the teachers just came and whacked them. And it didn't matter if they were a child or not. But it takes a village, right, to get this gospel out. And each one of us needs to be faithful to the calling. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, Moreover, it is required in stewards. And stewards is the idea that it's an idea of a manager, but each of us have a calling, each of us to be part of that body. And it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And that's what you see this list of individuals that Paul recognizes, that they've been faithful to the call that they've been given. And you see it through hard work. You see it through affection. Like I said, it's the love of Christ that compels us to love one another. And we need to recognize that and recognize the work. And it is to remind us that God sees all of this. And He sees your faithfulness. And just because some of us, you know, have been called to be the face or be the one who moves their lips up here does not mean that what you're doing is not needed, because we know that's all sorts of things are needed for this church to grow, for this church to really grow in their walk with the Lord individually. I'm thankful for the teachers I've had for my kids. As far as, because when I ask them about for the last 3 weeks listening to me and what they learned from me, a lot of times they're like, I don't know what you even thought about. Because I'm thankful for the teachers, because they teach them at their level. They're able to share God's heart at their level. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful again for, you know, everything that happens around here. And that's what Paul recognizes. And this is the longest list of names that we see there in the New Testament, of recognizing those who are part of the body. And I don't think it's an accident, because just to let you know, there's some debate whether this was intended for Rome. This part of the letter was intended for Rome or Ephesus. If you want to go dig that up, you can dig that up. I think, again, this is a perfect ending, recognizing that it takes a body of believers. He goes through doctrine and how we become part of the body, but he then talks about and recognizes those who have done the work of the ministry. And God recognizes that, which is important. And the last thing we take away is God is then personal. He values each member. And you see that again in 1 Corinthians 12. All right, where would we be? I just think it's funny. When it talks about the foot and the foot talking, well, a foot doesn't have a mouth. So I just think it's interesting that those body parts that he mentions, asking about where they're at, it gives you the idea that it needs a mouth to represent the body, but the mouth also needs the foot to get it around, and all those things. So they're intertwined, and I'm just thankful for that, and Paul is thankful for that, because again, it takes a village, and God has a calling on each one of us. With that, we are going to close. I'm going to get you guys out pretty early this morning, and we will finish up Romans 16 next week. We'll finish up the book, actually. With that, let's pray. Lord, just thank you again for your word. Sometimes we think it's daunting to read through all these names, and because we're so removed from them, 2,000 years has gone by. But then again, we're thankful for them. And when I think of this passage and the fact that you use these individuals, I'm also reminded of what tomorrow represents, as far as nameless individuals that yet went and died for us so we can have freedom. And here we have individuals in the book of Romans that went out of their way and did the things that you asked them to do in obedience and in faithfulness to get your gospel out. Because that's the most important message that needs to be proclaimed in this world. Lord, I just thank you for them. I thank you for the individuals that do the things behind the scenes that sometimes is not recognized. But I know you do not miss any of that, Lord. And I thank you that you're that personal and that you value each member of the body. Lord, with that, just ask again to exhort us, to build us up, to give us that strength that you provide to do the things that you've asked us to do, Lord. And I just ask that you would do that for each one here that's listening to my voice. Lord, that you would do that for me. That we'd be faithful to the call that you placed on our lives. That we would go out there and share the good news. Not only with our mouth, but with our actions, Lord. Just ask this in Jesus' name, and we all say,
Amen.
Amen. God bless.